Hello everybody, welcome to part three of our series Interpreting Scripture. If you've missed the first couple, then do catch up with them on the website. We began by looking at the importance of understanding the context and culture in which the words are written, and how as we grow more Christ-like, our understanding changes too. Too often we read texts literally that are metaphorical, or as prescriptive of how life is meant to be, instead of a description of a time and place. To quote John Dominic Crossan, "My point is not that those ancient people told literal stories, and we are now very smart enough to take them symbolically, but they're told symbolically, and we are now dumb enough to take them literally." We need to examine verses in the light of God's grand narrative or bigger picture. God's plan is one of wholeness. He is in the process of restoring oneness through Jesus' death and resurrection. Some of the verses that I'll read in a moment come from that great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love sums it up. It is the greatest commandment. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the summer, Kevin and I visited a place where they had a Bible from 1611, which was called the He Bible. This Bible was proudly displayed for all to see, as when it was printed, they made an error in using the pronoun he for Ruth instead of she. In a similar way, some years ago in Rome, we saw a statue of Moses with, wait for it, goat-like horns. The story goes that after Moses had received the Ten Commandments and came down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 30, that Aaron and the Israelites saw that Moses' face was shining. The Latin word for shining, however, is very similar to the word horn. So when the Hebrew version of the scriptures was translated into Latin in the late 4th century, Jerome used the word horned rather than shining. This then led to a number of literal artistic impressions, including the statue we saw depicting Moses with goat-like horns. There ensued a debate as to whether or not Jerome had intentionally meant to use this word, as horns were symbolic of power and authority, whilst others believe that Jerome simply made a mistake and unintentionally mistranslated the word. People talk about the inerrant nature of the Bible, that the Bible is incapable of being wrong. There are discrepancies in the Bible, although people don't like to talk about them for fear of being called a heretic, but these instances are few and far between. When scribes were writing the Bible in longhand, we know, for instance, that they edited or added bits. Far from forgery, as we might conclude today, this was seen at the time to enhance the teaching of their rabbi. The Bible is inspired by God, but written by humans. And because humans are fallible, we have written it from our viewpoint. God did not dictate word for word what he wanted written. I wonder what you think about Matthew's DiStefano's statement. Here we go. Human beings are God-breathed, yet nobody claims we are inerrant. Yet somehow we say that the Bible we wrote is both God-breathed and inerrant. What I'd like us to think about today is not small indiscretions like in the He Bible, but the way we read and interpret the Bible as Jerome did in the 4th century. We can mistranslate when we read and even see things that are not there, because the influence of our context is deeply embedded and hidden within us. Jesus had something to say about this, which Luke records beginning at verse 37 in chapter 6. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. The way we read and therefore interpret the Bible practically in our lives, even with good intentions, can be wrong. We all have different backgrounds and therefore see and understand things differently. We read the Bible through our own lenses. We don't see all that others see. And that's the value of life groups, because we need to listen to the wisdom of others. We fail to see the log in our own eye, but are very good at spotting the splinter in everyone else's. Over the summer, Kevin and I went to the cinema for the first time in years to see the film Top Gun Maverick. And a few days later, I decided to watch the original Top Gun made in 1986. And I was really surprised when I watched it, the way it portrayed women. The difference between the two films was quite remarkable. You see, we're blind to what is the norm of our environment. In 1986, when I watched the first Top Gun, I didn't see the way it portrayed women. But watching it again in a less patriarchal society, as I've grown up, the treatment of women was obvious. It's called cultural bias. Have you heard the phrase, "the fish was the last animal to discover water"? Ponder on that one for a minute. For centuries, the female apostle Junia, found in Romans 6:17, was actually named as Junias, which would make it a male name, and it was only comparatively recently discovered that she'd literally been written out of the Bible by male writers. We grow up with an ideology surrounded by friends and family, in the main believing what they believe. It's unusual for someone to be in a group and think differently. In fact, studies have shown that people behave differently in a crowd to how they would behave on their own. In verse 39 of Luke 6, Jesus is saying, "Don't be like the Pharisees, who are blind to their own failings. If you're led by them, you'll have the same superior attitude and lack of self-awareness." Jesus is challenging them to break from the mould, because rather than living different lives and being a light to the nations, the Israelites became obsessed with the minutiae, becoming a light separate from the nations. N.T. Wright remarks, "Jesus' picture continues to be relevant to new situations. There must be many churches where a huge fuss is made about small details, while the main point of the gospel and radical Christian witness is missed altogether. Jesus is inviting his hearers to a way of life which is so completely new that it will need a change of heart, a change deep down to our personality." Matthew writes, "Jesus said, 'Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Jesus is saying this in a strongly family-orientated Jewish community. You don't need to think and behave like those you've grown up with. You need to die to self, to examine your motives and your inbuilt bias. Now, it's understandable to think like those around us. We want to be loved and included. But as we grow in faith and understanding, the Spirit prompts us to follow Christ, not our community. In Acts 10, we read of Peter's vision. He saw a sheet from heaven that contained what were unclean foods to his community, yet he was told by God he could eat them. It reversed his whole paradigm, everything he'd ever been brought up to believe. And the result was that Peter realised that Jesus was for everyone. It was a momentous occasion, resulting in the whole of Cornelius' household, a Gentile, being filled with the Holy Spirit and baptised. It's obvious to us, but to Peter, bathed in his culture, it was an entire paradigm shift. I don't know if you're like me, I love police dramas, and often in a storyline you discover one small fact that changes the entire way you look at something, and you realise that it's a different person to the one you previously thought who is the villain. This paradigm shift happened to Peter. And it's happened throughout church history, and it continues to happen as we uncover the hidden treasures in the Bible. Because it's easy to read the Bible in a way that fits with what we already think, particularly if it makes us look good or it makes sense to us and confirms what we believe. The true story is told of a large group asked to recount the story of the prodigal son. Yet a significant detail, the famine, was missed out by many of the people involved. On closer inspection, it was found out that it was only missed by First World participants, but it included every one of those who were living in a region that had experienced a famine in their recent cultural history. Geographical location caused different details to be important to different people. It isn't easy to discover a hidden treasure, as we tend not to see what doesn't fit with what we already experience or believe. In the 17th century, the Italian astronomer and physicist Galileo was tried for heresy, having discovered that the Earth was not the centre of the universe, that it moved rather than the sun. Verses, particularly from the Psalms, which speak of the ends of the Earth and the sun moving from east to west, were thought to confirm that the Earth was flat. As far as the church was concerned, this fact could not be disputed. Any other view was contrary to the holy and divine scriptures. Galileo spent the rest of his life under house arrest. And it took 350 years for the church to admit their mistaken reading of scripture. Galileo didn't take the easy route. He was courageous. And with our busy lives, it's tempting not to study scripture or to simply ignore the difficult bits. We prefer information that doesn't overwhelm or confuse us. We prefer comfortable certainty to dialogue and questions. And we take on board information that doesn't upset us or rock the status quo much easier than that which stretches our comfort zones. The question is, do you want to search for the hidden treasure the Bible holds? Jesus regularly stretched the thinking of his hearers, reframing the scriptures and those who interpreted them. He pressed the simple statement, "Love your neighbour," to an all-encompassing story in the Good Samaritan, requiring effort. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly said, "You have heard it said, but I tell you," reframing what they had originally understood. If we focus on trying to keep the rules and being seen doing what is right, like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, then that will dominate our lives, our treatment and our opinion of others. Rather, if we focus on being Christ-like, then that will influence all that we do. And what we focus on also determines what we miss. Jesus recognised the natural tendency of people to be blind to their own faults, while having a great awareness of the shortcomings of others. We see the speck of dust in another's eye. Jesus did not tolerate people treating others with an attitude of superiority or condescension. He didn't condemn the woman caught in adultery. Rather, he highlighted the hypocrisy of those trying to make themselves look better when an honest, humble self-scrutiny was called for, lest their blindness led others into a ditch. So how can we faithfully interpret scripture? Well, Jesus talks a lot about seeing clearly. If our eyes are unhealthy, our whole body is full of darkness. Read it for yourself in Mark 6. He calls us to critique our own biases. Jesus is the lens by which we must read the Bible. Any scripture that does not align with what Jesus reveals is not the whole of the story. Jesus lives the truth. He is the way. He has the words of eternal life. So if I say something that doesn't line up with what Jesus says, then please come and tell me. Following Jesus is not about knowing the Bible, but about doing what it teaches. In Matthew 21, we read the story of one son who did what the father asked, versus the other who said he'd do it, but who didn't. When we come to interpreting the Bible, we need the Spirit's wisdom to guide us. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees who can't let go of what they've read in their scriptures long enough to accept what they have seen with their eyes and heard with their ears. They even attribute their experiences of God to Satan, calling Jesus the prince of demons. And in Mark 7, Jesus says to the religious leaders, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." We must listen to the Spirit's voice in the company of others, even if it seems to contradict what is written, lest we become like the Pharisees who were unwilling to accept anything that didn't fit with their understanding of Scripture. In John 5, Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Do you remember the first clause of the Baptist Union Declaration of Principle from last time? Gold star if you do. That our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And that each church has liberty under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to interpret and administer his laws. The goal has never been for us to live biblically. The goal is for us to become Christ-like, and there's a massive difference between the two. A biblical world isn't necessarily a Christ-like one. God did not send us a manual. He sent us Emmanuel to be with us. And in Hebrews 1, we read that at one time God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. If you see Christianity as a quest for rightness, then being wrong is the greatest sin of all, and it's easy to justify those who are wrong. Being right becomes everything. But if the gospel is about transformation, then being Christ-like is everything. Self-examination, understanding our own prejudices, the way we can read things into the text that aren't there, is crucial to our growth. That's why the Enneagram's so good, because it reveals our hidden biases. Jesus lived within his culture. He was part of an unjust society and responded with love. His bias was towards the poor and marginalised. And we must do the same, examining our current context and asking, how do we respond with love? Because when we do, we discover that there is forgiveness and overflowing generosity. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's pray together. Source of all truth, help us to hunger for truth, even when it upsets our comfort or modifies or overturns what we already think is truth. Guide us into all truth, into all the truth we can bear. and stretch us so that we might always choose the whole truth over disruption, over half-truths or self-deception. Lord, grant us passion to follow your wisdom. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, help us not to be seduced by simple lies or repelled by complex truths. Instead, teach us to seek out understanding as if it were hidden treasure. Source of wonder, help us to see with wonder. Deep mystery, help us delight in the truths that surpass all knowing. Fountain of compassion, help us to see with compassion. Bringer of justice, help us see with justice. Revealer of truth, help us see what is real. Holy wisdom, whose presence fills the ever-expanding universe, help our horizons to ever expand. Light of glory, help us to see with humility and awe. Amen.